Luke's Gospel 24. We want to look at what God cannot change about you. Amen. Hallelujah. Many times in life we sometimes feel, when we go through experiences, sometimes you think maybe God is saying something. You know, people have a way of, of imagining and using their experiences. And so somewhere in our minds we think God doesn't change. But then when it comes to us, that fact about him probably can depend on how he feels or his mood. And this is the reason why some people can have the guts, I use the word guts, to prophesy to a believer without a recourse to God. You know, they have the guts. I think that's a lot of, you're daring, alright, when you say things to a believer without recourse to God. You know, because you need to look at what God himself has said. So in Luke's Gospel 24, just to give a background, Jesus in verse 25 to 27, where we know there was an encounter with certain folks, Cleopas, another unnamed brother, on the road to Emmaus. Why did I say brother? Unnamed person. Yes, I'm accused of being gender insensitive. And the two of them had this discussion, and Jesus got involved. And it was about the event of his resurrection. Then he beckoned on them and asked, you know, some questions. Eventually the questions were answered in verse 25 when he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Then he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Being and Moses and all the prophets, expound them in all the scriptures," in verse 25, "the things concerning himself." So no doubt he did what you can call, he interpreted the Old Testament text of scripture, which is the word he expounded. It's where you have the word diamenio. Diamenio is a word you have heard many times in these services. It simply means to interpret across the board. Where you have the word hermes, H-E-R-M-E-S. The hermes is a speaker, someone who is good at speaking. So in other words, diamenio will be interpretation of words. Now, for example, in Acts 14, Paul was called an hermes. Acts 14 and verse 12. They called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul, they called Paul, verse 12, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Mercurius there means Hermes. Hermes is someone who speaks very well. In other words, what we have is that when Jesus therefore goes through the Old Testament text, he takes the words. And I said to you that words take preeminence over experiences in interpretation. Words take preeminence over experiences. Words takes preeminence over symbols. Okay? So, when you have what you can term in today's language a contradiction in an Old Testament text, it's because you didn't read everything. Because if you read everything, you would have found the reason why some things appeared contradictory. I think I did some of that study for us last week, and we did that together, where Jesus said in Matthew 19:4, when they asked him the question about what Moses said about divorcement, then he said that which made them in the beginning made them male and female, and whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Then they said, then why did Moses give a bill of divorcement? Then he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. So there was not a contradiction. It was just to situate things in their context. Why was this said? Find out. So it's not a contradiction. So, in other words, Jesus goes to the Old Testament, then takes the phrases. Does God change? Can God change his mind? Can God decide to do what he didn't say? You know, things like that make people ask questions when they feel, or they feel and think there's a contradiction in scriptural text. So Jesus simply takes the words and he uses the words to interpret or explain the experiences. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 15, Paul, speaking to a preacher or pastor, or call him a pastor or pastors, Timothy, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word to study really means to be eager and diligent, from the Greek word spoudazo, a word he later uses in chapter 4, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 11. It means be diligent. Spoudazo is spelled S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. Same word in Hebrews 4:11. So it means be diligent to show yourself approved. Dokimos, there's approved. It means you're tested and tried and proven to be true. Study to show yourself tested, tried, and proven to be true of God, a workman that need not be ashamed, he says, rightly dividing, where you have the word orthotomeo, another word you've heard a lot of times in these services, O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. It means to cut carefully and to go through carefully without getting into bumps. And that word has no New Testament Greek corroboration, but it has an Old Testament phrase that is very similar. In Proverbs chapter 3, turn there quickly, and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord," in verse 5 first, "with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." That word direct your path is where you have the word rightly divide, the word of truth. And so in other words, as a Christian and as a preacher, we must therefore take cognizance of the use of words, and use words the way they are used in Scripture. Now go back to that Luke 24, and you discover something that I, probably just want to highlight quickly, then get out of there. Jesus was speaking in his resurrection. And that's a very vital thing, because, like I told you last week when we were studying the Psalm, 23rd Psalm, I said, always find out when a statement was made. What were the events around it? Okay? So, the statement he made, okay, in Luke 24, 25 to 27, was a statement in his resurrection. Now, why does he call them fools? Because their minds were not addressed to the word of faith in the Old Testament. What do you mean by the word of faith? You only ask a man to believe what he is not the one doing. That's why you've never heard this before in the Scripture, believe in yourself. We're never to believe in ourselves. We're to believe what God said. Believe in yourself makes a lot of sense when you go for your training workshops in your different organizations, whether you own them or you work with them, or you go for all these lovely motivational speaking conferences. They believe in yourself. Believe in you. Believe that you can do it. You know, good stuff. It's good stuff. Like 1 + 1 = 2. But you see, God never says believe in yourself. He says believe me. In other words, the ability is in God. I rest on his ability. So by saying that, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, it means he expected them to address their minds to words of faith in the Old Testament. What are my words of faith? What God said he will do. What God will do that we believe and just receive. So it takes them through the Old Testament. Now before that happened, in John's Gospel 14 and 26. John's Gospel 14 and 26. Now, here, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatever I have said to you." He will bring to your remembrance whatever I have said to you. I've told you before, the word Comforter, or Allos Parakletos, is the post-resurrection status of Christ. That's the post-resurrection status of Christ. He will be in you. That's what he means by the another comforter. That's the post-resurrection status of Christ. So that's exactly what he's doing now in Luke 24 and verse 25 to 27. Look at verse 44. Put your hands in John 14, 26, and then go to Luke 24, verse 44. John's Gospel 14, 26. Luke's Gospel 24, 44. Those are the words which I spoke while I was yet with you. While I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, notice that it's the same thing in John 14, 26. The words that I spoke unto you, what things I said to you, he'll bring them to your remembrance. What do you mean by that? Verse 45. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. So, right now, pay attention. Something was going on. Faith was being released to the gospel. And then clarity to the gospel was being brought to the hearts of those who believe. And so two things were going on. They believe what he's saying. And as they believe what he's saying, and they believe the gospel, then their mind goes back to the things he said to them. And then it's clear to their hearts that, oh, this is the reason for this parable. This is the reason for this promise. So he becomes clear in their minds. So at this point, when this is going on, what he said in John 14, 26 had begun to happen. That his remembrance was coming to them. So they could lay their hands on Jesus' experiences and the things that he said. And then clarity comes to their heart. So Jesus, pay attention from what we've seen, taught from the Old Testament text. I've always said that, and I always repeat it so that you would never forget, that Jesus never taught from history books. Jesus didn't even teach from his own experiences. Jesus taught from the Old Testament books. And that's why we've been doing the study of the Old Testament of late. I trust to do Leviticus sometime this month. I hope so. Just trying to figure out which one to start with. So Great Salvation, Leviticus. But I think So Great Salvation takes preeminence. Now, we discovered that many things Jesus said, virtually everything he said, he picks his words from Old Testament statements. So, there is no contradiction. There's only a clarification. So, in other words, he said many things from the Old Testament. His responses, his actions, his words are all found in the Old Testament. And now, therefore, in the four Gospels, as we've been studying, he makes many promises. A lot of promissory notes in the four Gospels. Go to that John 14 again in verse 2. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 2. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Told you I'm going to repeat again. Any sermon that says believe in yourself is not preaching the gospel. Any sermon that says believe in yourself is not preaching the gospel. Just get that very clear. The gospel is faith in Christ. It's never faith in yourself. Now, if our faith in myself is failure, Jesus died for me and lives in me so that I don't believe in myself. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Come on, guys, is that very clear? So in John's Gospel 14:2, I read that. So it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Word mansions, there is the word mone or beno, depending on, you have house, there is the word oikia. It means household, which is transliterated from the Old Testament Hebrew word bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, which refers to a man's family or where he lives and resides. So by saying in the Father's household, two things come to mind, where he lives and his family. Now, at the material point in time when Jesus makes this statement, the Father lived in him. Alright? The Father lived in Christ. And Christ and the Father is that family. So in other words, when it says in my Father's household, there are many mansions. It meant in me are many mansions. Mansions, the word mone, a place. He said, I go to prepare If it not so, I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And he uses the word prepare, which I've explained to you, doesn't mean to create. It means to provide inside. It means to make a space for. It's not to create an additional space or additional place. It actually means to create a space in what already exists. Eitomazo. It means to go in. It's an inward walk, not an external walk. So when it says, in my Father's household are many mansions, he's the household, and so the mansion will be found where? In him. I go to prepare a place for you. Why use the word I go? Well, again, it's an idiom or a short form of saying, I will die, I'll be raised from the dead. Because that's what he meant. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. I need you to mark those phrases well. Again, like I've taught you many times, you don't pick a word and then stay on it. You look at what was said before it, what was said after it. So, what were the things said after it? Again, in verse 9 and 10, Jesus defines the Father's house. The Father's house is the person speaking, Christ himself. And in verse 12, it talks about believing and the greater works, so as you can have it. In 13 and 14 and 15, it talks about loving him and keeping his instruction. Then in 16, he says, I pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Pick that statement. He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither know him, for you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. I'm going to read verse 20 quickly. At that day you shall know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In other words, this is what he's been saying. In that day you will know I am in my Father, he is in you, I'm in you, and you are also in me. So notice that these are post-resurrection realities. In other words, this is the gospel. What he just said now is the reality, or are the realities of the gospel. Where I am, there you will be. And he says, I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. He calls it the truth. So, Jesus, therefore, in the four gospels, makes promises of the things that will happen upon his resurrection. Very good. So we need to go to the Old Testament and see certain things that were said. And as they were said, we see the reality today. I picked five of them or six, quite a number of them. Remember we're talking about what God cannot change about you. Now, in Psalm 91, for example, I've known that Psalm before I got born again. There are some scriptures you have known either for the sake of punishment, or memory verse, you know. I always tell parents, never use spiritual activities to discipline your children. It's a ridiculous thing. Let your children love scriptures themselves. Let them want to pray. Don't force family altar. I don't do family altar. I don't. We don't come together and say, let's just thank God for today and all that. And let's pray. Yeah, pray for us. Yeah, I do that. Yeah. Is it wrong? That's not wrong. It could be a method for some people, but there's absolutely nothing in God's word that says that's how you should train people. I look at that. The way I got born again and the way I knew the Lord, it was not family altar or tabernacle. It was family temple. Somewhere else, you know. And I know a lot of people have the same experiences. You know. So God's word should come to your children as an example from you. If they see you pray, and they see you leave your prayer, they will pray. Hallelujah. You know, I was talking to my son, and we were having this discussion. Then I asked him a question. Then he said, I know you. That's how he just said it. You know, my son is quite intelligent. He said, I know you. You have a good sense of judgment. You can't do what is evil. And he just walked away. I never told him I don't do evil. He said it himself. Because he's seen it. See? So it's a question of persuasion. I've told you, God uses persuasion. Do not use compulsion. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be strict as a parent, where you have to put things through to your kids and all that. And all that. But, hey, the best form of parenting is example. Is that clear? That's the best form. Don't say something in the house or you leave something out of the house or saw something outside the house or where in your house or somebody else. If your kids see you on the pulpit preach the love of God and they see you at home, you know, get angry, get, you know, bitter, get furious all the time, they'll know you are either serving a double-faced God or you're a double-faced follower. Amen. One of the two. You get it? So that's just some quick parenting stuff from a young parent. Amen. About that, you know, trying, right? So I say, you don't know. I have raised teenagers. I have raised adults. Well, I was a teenager myself. My dad said the same thing. So it really doesn't make any difference. Was I a teenager? I think so. Where were we? 791. I said I knew it before I got born again because it was a form of punishment. Okay. Let's read, Psalm 91. We have a tape on this, right? We have a teaching on this. The 94th Psalm. Right? We do. Yeah, we do. They're teaching on this 94th Psalm. So I'm going to skip all the verses before verse 16, so you could go listen to that teaching. The 94th Psalm, there's a teaching on it. verse 15. He shall call upon me and I answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Let's take verse 16 together. Everybody, let's go. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, this psalm, if you were around on Sunday last week, I explained the book of Psalms for you. This psalm is a psalm about Christ. The secret place, the shadow of the Almighty, refer to the place found in Christ. It's a prophecy. It's not a physical building anywhere. It's a prophecy about the security found in Christ. Now in 16, by saying, I'll show him my salvation, and it says, with long life will I satisfy him. He uses two words that you are going to find elsewhere shortly. The word orek is the first word he uses. Orek, orek yom. With long life. Long and life. Now people have assumed what's the long life. Some have said it's 70, some have said it's 90, some have said it's 120. Well, the moment you start putting years to God's long life, you've lost meaning of what he's saying. If an eternal being says something is long, it can be 120. Alright, now you can choose and love to live 150 years, 120 years. That's not the issue here. The issue here is what this verse of scripture is talking about. Two words, horek and the word yom. Two words that were used earlier by David in Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, which another verse I knew before I got saved. All of them are punishment verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though when I was saying that, my dad and my mom were my shepherds. But in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's David speaking. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Uses the word again, yom orek. Yom is the word day or time. Forever and ever. Is the word day or period. Used 2,303 times in Old Testament language. Let's see the first time that word yom was used. Genesis chapter 1. This is Moses. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. Observe that. Divided the light from the darkness. When this was said, there was no sun, moon, and stars. Then in verse 5, and he called the light day, and the absence of it darkness. These are spiritual realities. So the first time the word yom is used for the light. 1, 2. The word day is used for an activity, or pay attention, a period of time. And what later than that, the word day is used severally in this chapter. in verse 8 were the second day. Then again, in verse 13, the third day. In verse 19, the fourth day. And then in verse 23, the fifth day. And then in verse 26, or maybe, the fifth day, 23, and then verse 26 probably didn't have days. Verse 31, the sixth day. Then verse chapter 2, verse 1, or verse 2, the seventh day. In other words, it's a mixture of literal and symbolic. So day is used symbolically. Symbolically at what a period of activity or an event. Alright? So it's used symbolically for an event. The seventh day is the rest of God. It's not a Sunday or 24-hour day. Rather, it's a period of activity. So the word yom is used in Old Testament language for a period of activity. So if David says, surely goodness and mercy follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. In other words, in this activity, in this time when I will be the house of the Lord or dwell in the house of the Lord, it will be forever. Now the word ever, the second word forever and ever, which is the Hebrew, is the word orek. Orek means full day or full length of something. In other words, orek is a New Testament prefiguring of the word eternal. In other words, what God will do in this day when I will be his house will be what? For long. It will be a full walk. In other words, there will be no additional day or a limited day. It will be a full day. So when you read forever and ever here in this instance, of course not every time it means the same thing. But what he's saying in here is, it is ever and ever. In other words, in this time, it will be forever. When God does this that I'm saying, forever, it will be ever. That is, it will be full. It will be eternal. So David is prophesying about something God will do that he hadn't done when he gave that prophecy. Jesus obviously picks his words from these words. We're going to see that in a moment. Also, in Exodus 33, where Moses, the man of God, after he had done much miracles, signs and wonders, and showed Egypt who was the boss, and he crossed the sea, and he provided food, and he had seen miracles, there was a pillar of fire and pillar of cloud, and all of that. Moses throws a golden question to God. He says in 18, show me your glory. That means show me your glory. Show me your kabod or havod in the Hebrew. Show me your wealth, your riches. Show me everything about you. And then in 19 he says, I will make my goodness pass before you. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And in verse 20 he said, thou canst see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live. Very terrible syntax arrangement here. Why would someone see your face and die? You know? Notice he didn't say, if you see my face, you will die. So, we've done the study of this one. You could get the teaching, The Greater Glory, where I explained this verse to us. Basically, what he said here is, no man sees my face and cannot live. The word cannot leave there, pay attention, or leave there, is the word Shaya, C-H-A-Y-A-H. It means to make alive. To make alive. Now, pay attention here. It means to make alive. A word in Genesis 3:22. Again, Moses is the writer. Genesis 3:22. What does he say? He says, "Behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. To now let's put forth his hands and also of the tree of life. Let's take of the tree of life and live forever." Shoya. It means to be made alive forever. So in other words, he's saying to Moses, when you see my face, or the word panim in the Hebrew, it means to see my appearance, then you will come alive. In other words, that's the incarnation. When you see God's appearance, John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. When you see me in full appearance, then you will come alive. So in other words, this is Moses foreseeing the incarnation. And he talks about the rock and all that. We have done that explanation for us, and I don't want us to deviate into all that. In other words, Moses, just like David, just like the writer of Psalm 91, is speaking about a time where God will appear in humanity and then man will receive eternal life. So Moses, the psalmist in Psalm 91, and then David. Some other person by the name of Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 14, when was the last time you read that book? So was it Ecclesia? What? No, Ecclesia, the local church. Ecclesiastes, we have a teaching on that, right? Is it on Living Word Media? Ecclesiastes, Musings of a Wise Man. Ecclesiastes anyway, chapter 3, verse 14. I know, Solomon. Now, after he had said, there's a time to die, a time to live. You know, he said all that. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to be angry, a time to make peace. You know, he's talking about how men do. And you know, what Solomon observed is really true. The time is forever heaven. People can be happy right now, the next day they are sad. Is that not true? Everybody's happy. Everybody's sad. Maybe. Yesterday we were having a not London Derby with Tottenham, the club I hate to pronounce. But I have to pronounce because I'm in church. We were not supposed to speak evil of another man. So they gave a penalty kick to our club. Everybody said, I said, yeah. Not London Derby. There's somewhere in my mind. I said, what if he loses it? I said in my mind, if you were in my living room, I was just pacing up and down. Have you seen me watch football before? You won't see your pastor. And I'm going, oh Jesus. Remember years ago, 1987. My dad and myself, is it 87, I think, were watching a football game. And it was Canada 87. We watched it about 2 a.m. And then we jumped up at Nigeria's equalizer and my father's hand hit the fan. And blood was hushing out of his body. And I say, did he score? And all that. Till the game was over. My mom was so angry. This happened to you and you won the game? He said, we said, we did. They looked at me like, what did you do about it? I felt like, I'm his son. You get it? So, we were first happy. Then of course, he lost the penalty kick. Then we went, what is this? You know, there's a time to laugh. That's just what human beings. It's just a, so Solomon said, I looked under the heavens. What did I see? Contradictions. A time to kill, a time to make a lie. Then he says in verse 14, I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Hallelujah. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that all men should fear before him, or worship him. So there are differences. That's why a Christian cannot put faith in the things of his life. They are too fickle. couple of days ago, one of the business models in Nigeria, the richest man in Africa, was purported to have made $5.8 billion in one day. But 2 years ago, he lost almost the same amount in one day. Yo-yo. You know? That's just it. This is the time to build. This is the time to pull down. This is the time to hide. This is the time to take away. This is the time to take. This is the time to give. But to whatever God does, hallelujah, it is forever. So that means we need to find out what God does. Hallelujah. David said, goodness and mercy, all days of my life, I will be the dwelling place of God, Yom Horek. The writer of Psalm 91 says, with long life I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. And here Moses also says, or speaks to us about what God told him, no man sees my face and won't come alive. And Solomon says here, whatever God does, it is forever. Hallelujah. What is he talking about? And he uses the phrase, says, is the word olam. Olam is another phrase that means something that is continuous. O-L-A-M is synonymous to the word orek. The first time you see the word olam is in Genesis 6:3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Now the word strive, there's the word din. D-E-E-N. Din or D-I-N. It means to judge or to plead with. My spirit shall not always, olam, shall not continually. So it says his days shall be 120 years, which means Noah will plead for 120 years. Okay? Noah will plead or preach for 120 years. Okay? If you notice, when that statement was made chronologically, and when they entered into the ark was 120 years. Noah used 120 years to talk about salvation. And just himself, his family, and then animals got saved. Amen. So he says, my spirit shall not always olam. But here he says, whatever God does, he does olam. He does forever. It is forever or duration without end. He says, no one, Ecclesiastes 3:14, can take away from it. Gara in the Hebrew. Or no one, sorry, can add to it, gara to it, or take away from it, which is to diminish. It will lose steam. That is, what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, is prophesying, God will do something in man that you can't take away, you can add to it. It will be exactly what Moses saw, exactly what he wrote in Genesis 3:22, and exactly what the prophets in the Psalms spoke, either David or the psalmist in Psalm 91. It will lose steam. In other words, when Malachi says about God, I the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3 and 6. He's talking about what this prophet has spoken about. You know, let's come home closer. Remember, we're looking at what God cannot change. So Jesus in John 14:16, he's vowed to explain the meaning of those words to us. John 14:16. The first thing is the first thing that Moses said will happen that shall happen. God became flesh and dwelled amongst us. John 1:14. We beheld his glory, just like Moses asked for his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. of his fullness have all we received, as the four Gospels, grace for grace. John 1:14. John 1:16. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth, verse 17, came by Jesus Christ. John 1:18. No man had seen God at any time. Is that not what we read in Exodus 33:18? No man had seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father. John 1:18. He has declared him. Exegomai in the Greek. He has explained him personally. He's not talking about somebody else. A self-revelation. In other words, the prophecy of Moses, which lays the background for the prophecy of David and Solomon, is about to be fulfilled. Whatever God does, he does forever. So Jesus in John 14, listening? Are you learning something? Come on, guys, you learning something? John 14, in 16, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, how? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he sees him not, neither know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be where? In you. So there is a forever in God's plan, and that forever is found in Christ. Forever. And Jesus is talking about his resurrection. It's not interesting. He doesn't call healing forever. Healing is God's blessing. It's God's power. But he doesn't call it forever. Let me show you something outstanding. In John 4, he meets a man, or woman, pardon me, at the well. And then they have a discussion over water. You know, water is water. And then about give me water. And then she says, you're a Jew and all that. Then he says in 10, if you knew the gift of God, John 4, and who is it that asks thee or says to you, give me to drink, thou will have asked of him and he will have given you living water. Zonta or Zaho. Living water. A water that is life itself. In other words, he's speaking figuratively. And then the discussion went on. Then he clarifies his point in 13. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Put a mark on that. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Now, put that word water, and let's have it in many other ways. Whoever takes of this physical benefit will thirst again. Whoever buys this house, buys this car, will want another one. Whoever takes a hold of this, because anything we have in the natural will diminish. Even your physical body diminishes. So I say, I'm not 10 years old, I'm 10 years young. Wait for some more years. Alright? You get the point. You get it? You, whatever you have, whether you buy a brand new house, you build a brand, or the latest design of houses, or, you know, phones. I remember when phones first came, you know, we had the Nokia 3310, and we had the other 3330, then we had some something sports, and everybody was, if I had someone who would make his call, put it back in the box, you know, and put the phone back in the box. Come on, you know. Then you have a phone, you look, wow, there's a phone. Now those phones, if you bring them out now, it will be to give to kids as a toy. How many years down the line? Remember when computers first came to Nigeria? If you say, my father has a computer, I say, you have a computer in your house. Your house is, yeah, in our house. Big screen with a, what do you call this, CPU, very big. Now, everything in that system is now on a phone. Who knows what's next? Maybe it will be on our nails. We don't know. Are you there? Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Hallelujah. Now, is computer part of God's creation? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. 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 But they are the temporary things God made. They are not the eternal things He has done. Hallelujah. How do you know they are not permanent? Because those things, He gave them to man to run. He runs those things. Man runs science. Even those who use God's creation, and we call them wise, they deny who God is. But God is fine with it. Praise the Lord. He blesses the unthankful. Now, watch what Jesus says. But whosoever drinks of the water, notice the word the water, so there's water and there's the water, that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him, hallelujah, a well of water. Can we read together? Springing up in the water, everlasting life. Hallelujah. Look at John's Gospel chapter 6. The background of this is Jesus had just done a miracle. Everybody was hungry. They came to church. They thought the camp meeting was going to be 4 days or 3 days. It became 4 days. So people have packed them. They have packed their bread, their juice. They have packed their food, rice. I should have said rice first. I said bread first so that... Because somebody told me, he said, sir, I learned you don't like bread. I traveled to preach somewhere and so they didn't give me bread. So I was wondering why. So we heard you don't like bread. I said, you are paying too much attention to details. Anyway, so, you know, okay. So they came to church and they have enough food. Because service went to the second and third day. And there were about 5,000 women. Or 5,000 men, pardon me. Imagine how many women and the kids. And then Jesus multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish. And as he multiplied it and they ate it, everybody was full. They were so full, they got 12 baskets of what was left behind. And as they were done in John 6, he speaks to them and says in verse 26, I say unto you, you seek me not because of you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and you were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. The Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Wow. It says this. One thing that is eternal. In 32. I say unto you, Moses gave unto you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. I am the bread of life. Can we take verse 35 together? I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst. Hallelujah. Look at verse 54. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Look at verse 57. As the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, he that eats me even shall live by me. Can we take verse 58 together, everybody? This is that which bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. When they were getting confused, let's take 63 together. It is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you, they are spirit. In other words, what I meant by my bread and my blood is my spirit. So, what does it mean? It means that God's full walk in man, God's eternal walk in man, is the indwelling of His spirit. When God lives in a man, it is forever. He says, the words I speak, they are my spirit. They are my life. In John's Gospel 10:10, he says, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In that context, he was talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to lie to the people, who came to deceive them. So it's not the devil directly, but indirectly still the devil. I am come, hallelujah, that you may have life. And then you are abundant. Not you may have it abundantly, very bad translation. And you are abundant, pleroma. You have everything. I am come that you may have everything. When he was saying that, the rich were there. When he was saying that, the poor were listening to him. When he was saying that, those who were healthy and those who were sick were there. Does he want people to have their needs met, their bills paid? Yes. Does he want people to be healed in their bodies? Well, very, very, yes. But he said, I'm come that you may have life. And when you have life, you are abundant in it. In John's Gospel 17, you learning something? Are you learning something? John's Gospel 17, and in verse 3. And this, Tatham 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He uses a word similar to what we've read earlier. The word Ionios Zoe. A-I-O-N-I-O-S. Ionios means a time or timeless. A time of being timeless. Similar to the word Olam and then the word Orek. Ionios. It didn't use Ionion, which is a time. It uses time upon time or time continually. Is the same word, Olam, that we read in Ecclesiastes 3:14. It says here, this is eternal life, that they might know you. I gave them eternal life. When I give them eternal life, then they'll know you. What's he talking about? Remember the prophecies we read. What God will do, where God will dwell, when God will save, when God will reconcile with man. When God will save man, he says it's forever. Then Jesus is telling us those prophecies are now fulfilled. This is that Olam. This is the Olam. This is the Orek. That they might know you. In other words, Jesus came to fulfill those prophecies. And in that fulfillment, we know who God is. God is found in Jesus Christ, where what he does is forever. In other words, Jesus is saying, whatever was done in the resurrection is the fulfillment of the forever prophecy of God. Whatever was done in the resurrection, whatever became mine, whatever I will put at the resurrection, is what God can't change, and you see why in a moment. It's not just that it can't change. God can change it. Whatever he has done in the resurrection has a permanent seal on it. Now I want us to observe something. I just want you to be a bit more careful with the details. The word Aionios, which is where you have the word eternal life, Aionios Zoe. Both words are normal words. Alright? Zoe is life. It can be used for God. It can be used for man. In fact, when Jesus says, what shall profit a man to gain this whole world and lose his own soul? The word soul there is the word Zoe. Right? So it's not one of the words. Zoe is not the life of God. So there's no Greek word that is reserved for God's use alone. Alright? They're just everyday languages that are used by scripture writers. Now by combining the words Aionios Zoe, Zoe simply means what is alive and active. Zoe describes activity of life. Okay? Or to be alive. You know, used for man, it's used for God, it's used for activity. And the word aionios, where you have the word, anion, where you have the word anosios, it actually means activities or time and events. So by saying life or eternal life is saying what God is doing forever. What God is doing forever. Don't imagine eternal life as a substance. No, it's not a substance. I have eternal life. When you say that, it's not a substance you held somewhere in your shoe. I have eternal life. Where is it? See. No. Eternal life is God's work. According to Jesus. God's activity. In the resurrection. God's activity. Or activities. Like. In the resurrection. It's God's work. And so. You and I have become the beneficiary. Look at John 15:1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Say, you are the branches. You know, that's interesting. So, I am his handiwork. I am the true vine. Jesus is about himself. He says, the Father is the husbandman. Then he says, you and I are the branches. In other words, none of us sowed the seed. None of us is tending the plant. We are only a fruit of his work. Can I have an amen here? Jesus is simply telling you what God does, and he does forever. So, we're going to sit back a bit. And then, like Solomon, look at the moods and the seasons in man. Time to be rich, time to be poor, time to have, time to not have. Time to be happy, time to be sad. And then you say, well, put that aside. Let's look for eternal life. Hallelujah. That which has no time limit to it. And where do we find it? We don't even find it in the healing miracles of Jesus. We don't even find it in the provisional miracles of Jesus, which still happens today. We don't even find it in provision. We don't find it in healing. We find it in his resurrection. Because his incarnation was never eternal since he died. It's his resurrection that is eternal. So when he said, I came to give you life, eternal life, it wasn't available in the four gospels because he eventually died. But now it's alive forevermore. So whatever was called forever can only be found in the man like God, Christ Jesus. So, our mind goes back to John 14. In that day, you will know. The word you will know there is you will come to realize. I didn't realize it on time. I'm still realizing it on that. But I didn't realize it on time. Because when I got born again, I was told I gave my life to Christ. So since I gave my life to Christ, God needed my life, so he got it from me. And so anytime that life became useless, he threw it back at me. Or when I did something wrong, I took the life back from him, then I gave it back to him. Every time I'm happy, it means God is happy with me. If I'm sad, God is sad with me. Something like that. And then I hear preacher upon preacher, upon preacher, upon preacher, upon preacher, with different sermons. Aren't we in trouble? Different sermons. One will come today and say, 17 keys to have uncommon favor with God. While I'm still thinking of how to make number 3 key, I've gone to 15. So I go home thinking, alright, how do I make up with all this? Then the next Bible study, the 4 sins of David. I don't know David. But then I'm learning the four sins of David. I'm trying to grapple with that. And I'm trying to grapple with this one. I'm trying to grapple with that one. So trying to put up with prayer meetings. Trying to put up with this one. Then every time you have to go for evangelism, you'll be told, if you don't go for evangelism, everything you did last week in the book of Acts will be removed. Hey! I remember 1990. This is open confession. We went to watch Nigeria and Russia. Is it 91? Saudi 89. Sorry, 1989. We went to watch Nigeria and Russia. And so, first half was Nigeria 0, Russia 4. There was supposed to be evangelism. So, some of us did not go. Myself and another brother, we call him John Boo. Still my friend today. So, we came back and we're told, two things have happened after the first half. You are playing with hell. Number two, your team has lost. God has punished you. Well, I found the courage to watch the second half. Because I felt, if I've already gone to hell, there's no point. Let me watch the remaining, so I won't lose on two sides. Everyone is not sure, but this game is still on. So I went to watch the game. And good enough, it was 4-4. There was a guy like that. I wanted to remember the guy that takes free kicks. What was his name again, though? Unduka Ogbari scored the last goal. Christopher Ohehe. Yeah, I remember him. Sam Elijah. Okay. I used to follow Nigerian football. I used to go to the stadium to watch football then. I watched Sam Oparaji die like this. Yeah. Just some. I still love football, but not like those days. I was very crazy. Yeah, but now, I do with moderation. I used to what Nigerian games will lose and I'll fall sick for 1 week. 1 week. And I'll be crying. What did you not score? Did you have basketball? So in 2015, yeah, I went for a ceremony. So Arsenal was playing. My son is an Arsenal fan. Very, very committed. So that day, Tottenham flogged us. So the mom called me. I wasn't at home. She said, come and beg your son. He has been crying. I said, give me the phone. He said, what did he play? What can I do? I just remember myself years ago. I said, just relax, right? Just relax. Yeah? I said, you know, Real Madrid just lost today. Man, you will definitely lose. Chelsea cannot win. So I said, okay, I know that. I said, no, we're talking. You know, so really. We came back for the second half, we won. So I went to meet the man of God. So you can imagine the kind of sermons you were hearing. Kind of sermons you were hearing. Hallelujah. And then some people came in with materialism. And they gave us an illusion. That when you have money is a sign of God's favor. What if when you don't have, then you are disillusioned? Because any gospel built on experiences cannot be true. Any gospel built on your experiences cannot be true. And so it's a mixed bag. But you see, Jesus says in that day, hallelujah, you will come to know. You will come to realize that I am in my Father and you are in me. Hallelujah. In 17 it says, he is with you and shall be where? In you. And therein lies the Christian life in Christ. When you say in Christ, that's not in the incarnation. It's not in the promises. It's in the resurrection. Now, I am in Christ. I'm in God. Because if Christ is God and I'm in Christ, I'm in God. That's why a man like Kenneth Hagin, the first time he said it, then I read E.W. Kenyon said the same thing. He said, one of the best ways to study the Bible is to study first with the New Testament and look out for the prepositions that link you with Jesus. Through Him, in Him, by Him, for Him, of Him, most importantly, in Him. He said, look for those words and mark them out. And when you mark them out, begin to meditate upon them. E.W. Kenyon said the same. And I found out that between 150 and 180 of such phrases in the scriptures. What way? I told you that the right study of the Old Testament is a Christology. Remember that? So a Christology will now present Christ in the Old Testament. And Christ in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the epistles. And we are found in Him. So, when I see that, I see what God has done that can never change. Look out for those key facts. In Christ, in God. In Christ means in God. And so, the believer's assurance and security is not found in his own experiences. It's found in Christ. We're never to self-assure. We're always to be assured and not self-assured. We're always to be assured and not self-assured. In other words, I find the fulfillment in what God has done in Christ. The writers of the New Testament said a couple of things that may interest you. In Hebrews 6:18, the writer of Hebrews says, God who cannot lie. Sorry, which is, it is impossible for God to lie. It does a double emphasis. It's impossible for God to lie. And every time these statements were made, they were made concerning what He does in Christ. It's impossible for Him to lie. He said that because of the promise made to Abraham. And that promise is found in Christ. In Titus 1:2, Paul, writing to a pastor, says, God who cannot lie. God who cannot lie. Titus 1:2. God who cannot lie. So there are things God can't do. God, it's impossible for Him to lie. If He has made a promise, and that promise in the Old Testament is called an epagelia. Epagelia in the Greek means a self-commitment to do it all by yourself. You know, if a man is healed, he's healed in his body. If a man is saved, he's saved in Christ. Get it right. If a man is healed, if a man has provision, he has money in his account, he has a car to drive, a house to live in, he has food to eat. But if it's a provision in Christ, it is not run by Him. It's found only in Christ. Watch this. So with this epagelia, what God promised, God will do what He said He will do. And what He said He will do is that He will live in us, Orek Olam. He will be with us, Orek Olam. Exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Imagine somebody's leaving your side and He says, Lo, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the world. Those same words were turned back to us. I'm with you always. Always, what we just read, always, till the end of time. How about that? For someone you won't see again. In other words, it will not be an experience, it will be a reality. They were not going to see Him with their eyes again, but they were going to have Him forever. While the things that we see might change, the things that we are and we have in Christ, they don't change.
Did Jesus ever leave his disciples? Never. Did he leave their sight? Yes. Did he leave their presence? Never. So when the angel said he left them, he never did. Lo, I am with you always. He left their sight, but never left their inside. Hallelujah. And that's what God does forever. Visions may be once in a while. Miracles may happen every day, every week. But these truths have no time. They don't happen. They have happened. We don't expect them. We have them. We don't believe for them anymore. We only thank God for them. Hallelujah. These are the things he has done forever. In James 1:13. Let no man say, when I'm tempted of God. I'm tempted of God. But God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt ye any man. Irrefutable things. God cannot lie. God cannot tempt. God cannot do evil. In James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James uses words that we need to see. Every good gift, that means every good act of giving, doses in the Greek, cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift, sorry. The second word, perfect gift, is the word teleonderema. It means that which has come to an accomplishment. He's not talking about a gift of a house, a car, or not, even a gift of a child. He's talking about the new birth. That, you see, the new birth in God is forever. It's perfect, pardon me. It's perfect. Every good and perfect gift is from above. What do you mean from above? The word above is the word anothim. The same word Jesus used in John 3:3. Except a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Same word, anothim. It simply means above. It means out of the flesh, out of man's activities. Down from the Father of lights, with whom the word light is the word false, absolute light. With whom there is no variableness. Variableness in the Greek is where you have the word paralage. P-A-R-R-A-L-L-A-G-E. It means mutation. In other words, it will not change and it will not be added to something. It's a perfect walk. Neither variableness nor shadow of turning. The word shadow of turning, it means to shift like heavenly bodies. The word tropes. To shift, you know, the sun will come on today, the moon will come out tomorrow. He said, no. There are no seasons to this. You are not this today, then you are that tomorrow. He said, that has nothing to do with God's perfect giving. Hallelujah. A shadow, hyposkaisma in the Greek. Hyposkaisma means it will not have a fainted copy. It's not going to, it won't diminish in any format. That's the same words that Solomon used. Whatever God does, hallelujah, it does forever. James is taking those words and writing them out. Then in verse 18, James 1. Of his own will begat he us. That explains verse 17. That we should be a kind of the first fruits of his own creature. Say, I'm born of God. This is perfect. You didn't say like me. This is perfect. Unchangeable. Hallelujah. Of his own will begat he us. That is the good and perfect gift. Hallelujah. There is no weak new creation. There is no unworthy son of God. Hallelujah. This is a permanent state that can never change. Perfect. A car may not be perfect. A house may not be perfect. Countries may have recession. They may change governments. Parents can even come and go. Friends can come and go. Jobs can come and go. Contract can be favorable or unfavorable. But this one, hallelujah, is a perfect work of God. Glory to God. Why? Because he did it all by himself. It's not in man's work.
It is his work. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you still there? What else does James say about God? James 1:5, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and upbraids not. Oh, he needs these, oh. He doesn't find fault. Does he correct us when we're wrong? Yes. But he's not a fault finder. He's a correcting father. Hallelujah. When we do things contrary to who he has made us, he corrects us. But he doesn't find fault. Because we are his work. See, I'm his work. See, I'm the Father's work. Look at Ephesians 2:10. You are the workmanship of God. Created in Christ. See, I'm the workmanship of God. You don't see like this. I'm the workmanship of God. These are things you shout. I say, I'm the workmanship of God. Glory to God. Paul is writing that to the weak Christian. To the strong Christian, to the newborn babe, every one of us, whether you got born again 5 seconds ago or 5 centuries ago, you are the workmanship of God. Created in Christ. Hallelujah. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you have quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says, you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in your disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past. In the flesh. Prove that man of the flesh and by nature children wrong in us others. A God who is rich in mercy with a great love which he has loved us. He says he has raised us together with Christ. He's quickened us together with Christ. Pardon me. Raised us up together. We are made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ. That in the fullness of the spirit of ages to come, he might show his kindness and riches through Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God. Not of your own selves. Hallelujah. None of works. Let any man boast. That says you are the workmanship of God. Created where? In Christ Jesus. That's the resurrection, right? On the good works. That God had prepared or foreordained that you should walk in them. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Those are irrefutable facts of the new creation. They don't change. They don't change. A good day, a bad day doesn't change the good man. Hallelujah. You're a good man. You're a good being. You're made good by God. Days don't determine you. Nations don't determine you. Your job doesn't determine you. God life determines who you are. Glory to God. Let that sink in your mind. Day can ride upon day. Time can ride upon time. Sometimes things go this way, they go that way. But you don't go this way, you don't go that way. You remain where you are. Because you are found in Christ and in Christ alone. Hallelujah. Never determine who you are by your experiences. Determine your experiences by who you are. Hallelujah. Did you hear what I just said? Whatever you have in Christ are irreversible. Irreversible. Untouchable, undeniable, unchangeable facts. They are not negotiated by conduct. They are not negotiated by words. They are not negotiated by prayer. No! They are done deals. Hallelujah. They don't change. They don't change. Remember years ago, dear brother, he said, no, he's seeking for righteousness. I knew he was born again. I said, brother, you are righteous. I said, I'm not righteous. I said, and we began to fight over his righteousness. I said, you are righteous. You are declared justified. He said, no, don't stop all that. I said, I don't want that. I said, you are justified. Glory to God. Now he's preaching it now. Praise God. Over 25 years after, 24 years after, he's saying it now. I'm justified. Took him a while. Amen. Sometimes it takes you a while to pronounce your name, right? Took him a while. Some of us, it took us a while. Some of you are so blessed. You got born again. You came in contact with the Word of God. Hey! I thank God for your life. You didn't sing some songs? You mean you didn't sing them at all? You didn't go through the wilderness experience before you go to Canaan? You came to Canaan straight from Egypt? Not all day? Start speaking in tongues, interpreting straight away. Psalms,
What? How? You spoke in and said, hey, which tongues are you speaking? Did you check your life last week?
Hallelujah. Are you still there? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 quickly. Paul says something. This is just some quick study, not just by the way. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 1. Paul says, now, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. There is no babe in Christ. This is a figure of speech. Alright? Nepios in Christos. It's an anomaly, really. What you call an oxymoron. Where you use an opposite to explain something. There's no babe in Christ. Do we have babes in conduct? Yes. Yeah. Because the word babes is the word nepios. It can be used positively. It can be used negatively. For example, in Matthew 11:25 and Matthew 21:16, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength. Luke 10:21, you're hearing these things from the prudent and the wise, reveal them unto babes, talking about an attitude of an innocent person. Okay? So a babe can be used positively. In Romans 2:20, Paul says an instructor of the babes, positively. But in 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I understood like a child, and now I become a man. I put away childish things. Nepios was the word he uses there. So nepios means undeveloped. Undeveloped. Same in Galatians 4, 1 and 3. An heir, as long as he's a child, deferred nothing from a servant. He's brought under 2,000 governors, and so on and so forth. You read all that. In Ephesians 4, 14, before we get to that, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, said that when we were with you, we were gentle. Gentle, there is the word nepios. We're like children. You know, innocent. Hebrews 5:13. Also the word child. Ephesians 4:14, that you be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So that's conduct. Conduct. But in Christ, you are a son. The knowledge of the Son. Ephesians 4:13. But in conduct, they were babes. In the sense of their conduct, they were acting immature. So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, babes in Christ is an oxymoron. Christ is perfect. Christ is pleroma, is full, but their conduct was not. In other words, their conduct, pay attention, was contradicting their nature. So he uses an oxymoron. You can't have a babe in Christ. You can only have Christ in Christ. But then he says they walk as mere men. They walk like those that don't have the Spirit. Not that they don't have the Spirit, but their conduct is like that. So watch this. What he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 3:1 was not found in their nature. It was found in their conduct. So we have believers whose conduct contradicts their nature. They are not growing. And they will misrepresent the faith. But even at that, which doesn't please God, the fact is, it doesn't change the fact that they are in Christ Jesus. Are they glorying God in their conduct? No, they aren't. Is that God's will for them? No, it's not. God wants us to remind them, you are the temple of God. He says that to the same people. 1 Corinthians 3:16. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of our God and by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, whoever joined with the Lord is one spirit. Say, I'm one spirit with Jesus. I'm one spirit with Jesus. Say, I'm bought with a price. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, I've got peace with God. I've got peace with God. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. They said, God, give me joy. No, you got joy, everlasting joy. The prophet said, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to God. Being justified by faith, I've got peace with God. Before you pray, say, I've got peace with God. Before you change your conduct, say, I've got peace with God. Hallelujah. Get that? Romans 5:17. It says, we have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. We reign in life through one Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 21. He made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Say, I am the righteousness of God in him. So never judge yourself by life's varying experiences. Yes, you're growing. Yes, you're walking in the word. Yes, you're making progress. Yes, you make some mistakes sometimes. You make some errors of judgment. Yes, you fall into sin, which is wrong, which doesn't glorify God. But God knew all of that. Yet he made you perfect in him. What he has done is eternal. That new creature in Christ, new creation, new creature you are in Christ, is a permanent eternal work. It's eternal. It doesn't change. It's not altered. It's not altered. Life may blow here and there. Experiences may blow here and there. But rest your faith. Rest your assurance in what God has done eternally. Who you are. And what God has done in you. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Watch this quickly. Look at Colossians 1:22. You learning something? Say, you learning something? Colossians 1:22. In the body of his flesh, he says, through death, to present you holy, agion, and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Did you see that? Holy, agion, separate. Then he says, unblameable. The word there is blameless. Amomos. A-M-O-A-M-O-S. It means without faults. Hallelujah. You see that word in Ephesians 1:4. Without blame. Say, I'm without blame. Oh, see how you said it so low. Say, I'm without blame. Shouting is a faith work. Say, I'm without blame. Say, we are blame, without blame. Paul in Ephesians 5:27 say, he washed his body that he might present to himself blameless, without spot or wrinkle. That is the church. Hallelujah. The church has no spot. The church has no wrinkle. The church is in Christ. Hallelujah. You hear what I said? The church has no spot. The church has no wrinkle. The church is blameless. Because the head of the church is Christ. Hallelujah. In Hebrews 9:14, it was used for God. God himself. Spotless. Without blame. The body of Jesus. In 1 Peter 1:19, it's used for the spotless lamb. So what Christ is in the resurrection is what the believer is in salvation. Hallelujah. I'm almost without blame. Jude 24. He says he keeps you faultless. Faultless. Without blame. In Philippians 1:25, he says your conduct must also be like that. Blameless sons of God without rebuke in a crooked and perverse generation. The second word in Colossians 1:22 is irreprovable. Strong word. A word used anagletos in the Greek. A-N-E-G-K-L-E-T-O-S. A-N-E-G-K-L-E-T-O-S. It means you won't be called to account. It's strange that Paul says this. You know why? Because other places where he uses that word, he uses it for conduct. 1 Corinthians 1:8. 1 Timothy 3:10 for the bishop, the deacons. Titus 1:6 and 7. So he says, in your conduct be blameless. But he says, you were born blameless. You were born irreprovable. Hallelujah. Nature before conduct. Being before doing. Hallelujah. Nature before conduct. Being before doing. Glory to God. Of his own will begat he us, that we might be the first fruit of his own creature. So what does Paul say we should do? What does he say we should do? Philemon 6. So the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ. What do you mean acknowledgement? Is the word full appreciation. It's not good enough to hear it on a Sunday and then till next week Sunday. Something you feast on every day. There are moments you should wake up at night and just say, I'm blameless. Hallelujah. You know, we don't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. We are new creatures in Christ. Every side of the bed is a good side. Because nothing changes about who we are. Hallelujah. It's a bad day at the office, but it's a good day inside. Hallelujah. It's a foreign day in the country, but it's a good day inside. You know, because I am God's dwelling place forever. That is correct, O Lamb. Hallelujah. This day is a forever day. The indwelling of the Father. So I acknowledge it. Say that the communication of your faith, koinonia. Why do you rise and fall? Because your stability is not built on God's stability in you. Build your stability on God's stability in you. God is stably stable in you. He lives in you permanently. I said it to some folks in one meeting recently. I said, God lives in you now. They said, yes. I said, get used to it even after you leave this world. Hallelujah. They said, huh? That shocked them. I said, you think it's going to escape? Say, God lives in you now. They say, yes. Get used to it even when you leave this world. He isn't going to do this for some time. He's in you forever and ever and ever and ever. So you wake up in the morning, you say, I'm born of God. I've got the seed of the Spirit in me. I'm the house of God. Don't say this in church. Say it everywhere. Say it when you pray. Say it when you're not praying. Say it when you're driving. Say it when you're being driven. I am born of God. How is your day? So perfect. Hallelujah. How are you? I'm blessed. How are you today? I'm in Christ. Hallelujah. You know, you have to say that often. How are you today? I'm in Christ. What's going on? I'm seated in Christ Jesus. Far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion. What happened yesterday? Bless yesterday, today, bless today, tomorrow, bless tomorrow. Hallelujah. Eternal, irrefutable facts. Because whether you say it or not, it's the truth. But when you say it, it changes your experiences. Hallelujah. Talk about that in the second service. You put that in your lips, on your lips. You say that everywhere. Sing it in your songs. I am righteous. I'm without sin. Our confession in Christ looks incredible when we see it. If your confession in Christ doesn't look unimaginable, then you have not said what God is saying. When you say it, your mind will shake. Ah, what did you just say? Say, I'm sanctified forever. I'm born of God forever. Say, this is God's house. This is God's address. When you say that, your mind goes, are you okay? No, I'm not okay. I'm in Christ. Hallelujah. You say that often. You can't have low self-esteem this way. You can't say you are shy this way. You can't be fidgeting before circumstances this way. Because these are undeniable facts about you. Nothing can change it. Nothing can stop it. Not even you can change it anymore. Hallelujah. These are irrefutable facts of the man found in Christ. You stand boldly on God's word and say, look, this is forever. People are glad to say a marriage is forever. Relations are forever, even though they know they are not. But we are gladder to say, this is forever. This is forever. This is an eternal reality. I'm not righteous till tomorrow. I'm not forgiven till tomorrow. I'm not cleansed till the next week. I was, is, and will be cleansed. I am what He says I am. I am who He says I am. I am what He says I have. You need to acknowledge that all the time. It's not good to know how to share it on your Facebook. It's not good to know how to teach it and mention the Greek and Hebrew words. How do Yoruba words you? Hallelujah. Say it to yourself. Because sermons you preach to others will work for others. It's only sermons you say to yourself that work for you. Say it to yourself. In that bad day, in that funny moment, remind yourself. No, these things cannot change. Today, tomorrow, and forever. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir together with Christ. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. I don't have the spirit of bondage again to fear. I have the spirit of adoption. I'm crying, Abba Father. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. So that means we can have joyful moments at all times. Joyful moments at every day. Joyful moments every hour. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, 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 glory. No bad day, no bad moment. I'm a good man. I'm a blessed man. I'm a perfected man. I am in Christ with you. Glory, 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 glory. Woo! This cannot change. This cannot change because God Himself can change it. If God can't change, then this cannot change. Because all these are only found in God. Lift your hands. Bless Him. Sing in tongues. Sing in tongues.